We are studying from two books on a Sunday, the book of James and the book of Hebrews. They're very similar in many ways. And what I'd like to do today is spend the day in Hebrews. And we are looking in chapter 2. And we have a theme which comes from verse 5. So let's start by reminding ourselves of the theme in verse 5. We read there, "He has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjections to angels." And then we go down through the verses and we come to the phrase in verse 10 where we read, "He is bringing many sons to glory." So starting at verse 5 then, the idea of glory is the world to come. You see it in verse 5. "He has not put the world to come." The idea is God is bringing many sons, and we've seen that he means sons and daughters. God is bringing many sons to glory, which is the world to come. God is doing that through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we've noticed in recent weeks, again looking at verse 10, is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is described as the captain of salvation. So if you like, God through one man is bringing many sons to glory. That one man is his son, Jesus Christ, the captain of salvation. Well, what I'd like to do today is focus on verses 14 and 15. Let's read those two verses in the context in which we find them. So we'll read from Hebrews 2 and verse 10. "For it was fitting for him," that is God, "for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, 'I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to you.' Again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again, 'Here am I and the children whom God has given me.' Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now, in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." Now, let's look at verses 14 and 15. I'll read them again. "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same." Now, you may remember, if you were here last Sunday night, that we asked the question, what is the captain of our salvation like? We don't start with the question, what will he do? We start with the question, what will he be like, the captain of salvation? And so what we saw last Sunday, looking at verse 14, is God makes his son, Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, share in our flesh and blood. We are flesh and blood. And so God, in sending his son, causes his son to share in flesh and blood. So the Son of God takes flesh and blood. And that phrase, flesh and blood, it means weakness. It means struggle. It means hardship. So the Son of God takes a nature that is like our nature, flesh and blood. And then we saw last Sunday that when you ask the question, what will he be like, this captain, what we read here is that he will be someone who suffers. And we spent a lot of time last Sunday night thinking about how the captain of salvation, the one who's going to bring us to glory, experiences suffering. And he suffers in exactly the way that we suffer. So if you think of physical suffering, then the Son of God, the captain of our salvation, suffers physically. If you think of mental suffering or emotional suffering, if you think of the suffering of losing a loved one, then Jesus, the captain of our salvation, he suffers in the same way as we suffer. So this one who's going to bring us to glory shares our nature and suffers along with us. And in his own experience, he suffers everything that it's possible for human beings to suffer. If you like, he has the total experience in his own person of all the sufferings in the world. So what's he like, the captain of our salvation? He shares our nature, he suffers like us. And then last Sunday, the third thing we saw is that he is a family member. He is our brother. So if you like, look at the verses that we saw earlier. We have quotes from the Old Testament, verse 12 and verse 13. This captain isn't some stranger. He's not remote and distant from us. Not only does he share our nature, but he becomes one of the family. We are his brothers and sisters. He is God's firstborn. That's what we thought about last Sunday. And don't forget, this is all in the question of who is he? Who is this captain of salvation? Remember now, you don't start with the question, what will he do? You start with the question, who is he? And you can see, if you look at verse 9, there's the question taking shape. We see Jesus. Who is Jesus? Well, he shares our nature. He suffers, and he's our brother. Now, what I want us to do this morning, verses 14 and 15, is look at one more description of who he is. And it's a wonderful description in these two verses. And like many verses in our Bibles, we could spend much more time than we actually do looking at the full extent of what we are told. I just want us to look at verses 14 and 15 and see that you've got the final description of who he is. And then what our preacher does, as you go down to verse 17, he starts then to talk about what Jesus will do. Can you see that? Look at verse 17. In all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. And here's the phrase that gives it away, in all things pertaining to God. So what's Jesus going to do? Now tonight we'll see in this word propitiation that this is the work he has to do. But before you think of that, who is he? And verses 14 and 15 gives us a picture of who he is that comes from the Old Testament. So we'll look at that. We'll bring it up to date in terms of the New Testament. And then we'll finish with the phrase, do not be afraid. Let's ask God then to help us as we turn to his word. Lord, we thank you then that your great purpose in the world is not to bring peace to the nations. Lord, your purpose in our world is not to end suffering, but your purpose is to bring many sons to glory, to that world which is to come. And Lord, many of us here this morning can say we are those sons and daughters whom God will bring to glory. And Lord, what we are so glad about is that you achieve this through one man, through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through who he is and what he does. Lord, we've said it before, and we need to remind ourselves every day that we don't bring ourselves to glory. Lord, neither do we bring someone else to glory. Lord, you've not given us an invitation to glory, and you've included a plus one so we can bring a loved one along with us. It is your Son, through him, that we are brought to glory. Lord, as we take up this theme again, not just this morning now, but also this evening, we ask for your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's ask then, what's the Old Testament background to verses 14 and 15? And you've got a clue because we read earlier from a certain book in the Old Testament. But if you just take a look at these two verses, you'll be able to see where the Old Testament background is found. So let's take a look at some of the phrases that you've got in these two verses. Start in verse 14, and you've got the idea of destruction. And you've got the idea of destruction in verse 15 through death. So where in the Old Testament is someone destroyed through death? Add to that now verse 15, and you've got a reference there to fear and slavery. So put those ideas together, slavery and death and destruction, and what you'll see, I'm sure, is the preacher here is thinking about the story of Moses. He's thinking about the Israelites when they're in Egypt. He's thinking about those 430 years in which the Israelites were slaves. He's thinking about the condition of the Israelites during those 430 years. So as slaves, they lived in fear. They were subject to bondage. And then what our preacher is doing, he's thinking about that 10th plague when God caused the angel of death to pass through the land of Egypt. And as the angel of death passed through, he would have seen the blood of the lamb on the lintels of the doors of the Israelites. He would have passed over those houses. And then he caused death to the firstborn of the Egyptians. That's what our preacher is drawing on. And what I want you to see is starting here in these two verses, our preacher will then go on to say a great deal about Moses. So if you've got your Bibles open, take a look at chapter 3. And chapter 3 is a direct reference to Moses. And what he does there, he compares Jesus to Moses. It's the same in chapter 4, when you have the idea of the land of Canaan as a land of rest, and how Moses did not enter that, and Joshua took the Israelites in. The idea of Moses features large in our preacher's understanding of Jesus. And then turn over a page or two, And as you come then to chapters 8, 9, and 10, he's back talking about Moses again, and the temple, and the animals, and the sacrifices. So our preacher is making his case about Jesus as the captain of our salvation against the background of Moses. First of all, as Moses, taking the Israelites out of Egypt, and then what he does as the sermon progresses, he comes to Moses as the man on the top of Mount Sinai who gets the revelation from God about the temple, about the sacrifices, and about the altar. So here it seems then, chapter 2, 14 and 15, he begins to preach about Jesus against the background of Moses. So let's be clear. What the preacher has in mind then is Pharaoh in Egypt, the Israelites as slaves, the terrible bondage in which the Israelites lived their lives, and how God sends Moses to be the deliverer, the one who through death, through the death of the firstborn, brings the Israelites out of slavery, and he begins to lead them on the path to Canaan. That's the Old Testament background. Now, what I want you to do as you sit there listening is bring that background up to date. What is the New Testament application of that background? So again, stay in verses 14 and 15 and put yourself as a listener to this sermon all those years ago, and you're thinking about what's the relevance of the story of Pharaoh and Moses and death to the New Testament believer. And as you think about that, it's the same relevance to us in our experience. So this is how it seems then to many. Verse 14 is a reference to the destruction of the one who has the power of death. Now that's Pharaoh in the story of Moses. He had the power of death. Pharaoh was the one who determined if someone would live or die. So what the preacher is saying is Pharaoh is a type. He's a symbol of someone who has the ultimate power of death. So who is it? Now you don't need me to answer. You've got your Bibles there. Open at verse 14. Who is it? And right at the end of verse 14, there's your answer. The New Testament equivalent, if you like, the truth behind Pharaoh is the devil. Pharaoh in the story of Moses is a type, a symbol of the devil. And so what our preacher does is he paints the devil as someone with the power of death over men and women. Now, didn't we say a few minutes ago that we could spend many weeks in these two verses? And one of the things we very rarely think about together is what the Bible teaches about the devil. Last Sunday, after the morning service, I had a conversation with one of you about the devil. And this person was telling me how, in her understanding, the devil is able to put thoughts in our minds. The devil is able to discourage us. The devil is able to attack us. The devil is able to lead us astray. He's able to, without us even knowing it, cause us to start on a path that will ultimately take us away from Christ. And that's the conversation I had last week. Now, is that right? What is the Bible's teaching about the devil? What does the Bible tell us about the devil before Christ came, before the cross, and after the resurrection? Is the devil the same after the resurrection of Jesus as he was before? Well, these are questions to keep in our minds. What our preacher does is he equates Pharaoh with the power of life and death to the devil. And then in verse 50, can you see what he does there? He says, the Israelites who lived their lives in fear and slavery, the equivalent, and here's a big question for you, is the equivalent New Testament application the Christian, or is it everyone? How does the preacher think? Is he saying that all men and women are like the Israelites of old? All human beings live in slavery and fear? Or is he making an application to the Christian? That before, if you like, we were living in slavery and fear, and then because of Jesus, we've been set free. What do you think? Now, third thing that he does, our preacher, is he tells us that Moses, as a deliverer, is a type of Christ. So just do this comparison, if you will, for a moment. What our preacher is telling us is that as you think of the story of Moses, you can learn about Christ. So Moses is brought up in the palaces of Pharaoh. Moses, if you like, has the nature of an Egyptian. But what Moses comes to see are that the slaves that he sees every day are his brothers. So can you see straight away how that idea fits into what we've discovered in chapter 2? Moses in palaces, in glory, Moses with all the power and the prestige, he identifies with slaves. He sees himself as having a nature like the slaves. And we read in chapter 2, Moses goes out of the palaces to look at his brethren. Now, here's the preacher saying, in a similar way, the Son of God in the palaces of heaven took our nature, saw himself as our brother, and came from the palaces of Egypt, from the glories of heaven, and he came amongst slaves, and he saw himself as our brother. Now, there's the preacher making this comparison. And what he wants you to understand is that like Moses, who identified with the slaves, Moses became the deliverer of the Israelites. In the same way then, Jesus, the Son of God, is the deliverer of his people. He comes and lives amongst us, suffers with us, that he might deliver us from the Pharaoh, from the devil, from the one who has the power of death over men and women. That's the comparison, the New Testament equivalent of the story of Moses. And I want to, in the time we've got left, I want to do two things. I want to show you a difference between the story of Moses and the story of Jesus. We're going to end there, but I also want you to take this phrase in verse 15. So take a look at it. Release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, I want you to take three things out of here. Within that one thing, if you like. I know I'm not making much sense, but bear with me. Verse 15 puts three words together. Fear, lifetime, slavery. And what our preacher is saying, he is saying that it is possible to live a life of fear. It is possible for your lifetime to be controlled by fear. And the result is that you're living like a slave. You're in bondage when you live according to fear. That's what he's saying. Now remember the audience to which he's preaching. The preacher is preaching to Hebrews, Jews, who have become Christians. And so what we know is that these Jewish believers in Jesus were experiencing persecution. Many of these Jewish believers in Jesus were going back to their Jewish ways under pressure from their families, isolated in their communities, experiencing hardship. They were going back to their Jewish ways because they were afraid. So what the preacher is saying here, using this background of Moses and fear and slavery, he is saying that Jesus has come to deliver you from fear. Because a life can be dominated by fear. And if your life is dominated by fear, then you're nothing more than a slave. He's using that Old Testament background. He's telling us about Jesus, the deliverer, but he's making a very practical application to his audience. So here in verse 15 is the fear of death, but the emphasis is on fear of. The problem isn't death, it's the fear of death. And what our preacher is saying is that's at the heart of being a slave. When you're experiencing the fear of something. Not the thing, whether it's death or anything else, but it's the fear of it that is in the sights of our preacher. So take a moment to think about the sorts of things that we can have fear of. You can have fear of what people think of you. You can have fear of what the future may hold. You can have fear of being unwell and being ill and having an illness. You can have fear of, and the list is really endless, fear of losing your job, fear that your children won't become Christians, fear that the church will one day end, fear that your money will run out, fear that you won't have your hopes realized, fear of. And that's what our preacher is driving home. To live with fear of is to be like a slave. It's to be in a condition of slavery. And what happens is that condition of slavery ruins your ability to live your life. It gets in the way of living. Because you're eaten up with and consumed by fear. So you can't enjoy the day. You can't enjoy your life. You don't live because some fear of is gripping your heart and gripping your mind. That's what it means to be a slave. That's how slaves lived in Egypt, says our preacher. They lived in constant fear of death. It would be the death as a result of working, if you like, on the buildings. It was death, perhaps, because there would be an accident of some kind. The heat, the lack of food, the slave masters. Fear of all that could happen and all that could go wrong, and every possibility of how something disastrous could take place. Fear of imagining the next catastrophe that could overtake you. Fear of. And so our preacher is saying, you who live in fear of, you're living like slaves, and your lives are, if you like, less. Your lives, you're not able to live them. Now, of course, we could make this more real, couldn't we? Do you think we have the time? We could make this more real if we go to the last chapter of Hebrews. And we go in there anyway at the end. But if we were to take a little diversion to chapter 13, you meet Timothy. And Timothy, we are told, in the last chapter, is somebody who just been released from prison. Now, do you remember that this is the same Timothy who lived in fear of going to prison? And he was so fearful about going to prison that he began to wish he was no longer a minister. And he began to suffer depression because he was so frightened at the thought of going to prison. And so we read of him as very tearful. He's suffering stress. He's, if you like, short-tempered because he's frightened of the thought of going to prison. Now, that's what the preacher has in mind. We can be frightened of something that hasn't happened yet, something that may happen. It may not happen. We don't know, but we're afraid of it. And we start to imagine it. And it starts to influence us and trouble us and worry us in the present moment, so that in the moment we become anxious and depressed and discouraged because the thought of or the fear of is taking control. So our preaching is very good, I think. He's preaching to people who are afraid. He's saying to them, you're like the Israelites who lived in fear. And living in fear like they did, they became slaves. And their lives were, if you like, affected. That's the application to his sermon. Fear of. Now what he then does is he tells us about how Jesus has been sent by God as the captain of salvation to deliver us from the fear of. So it's the fear of the devil. It's the fear of death. It's the fear of whatever you like. God sent his son to deliver us from fear. Now, here's the contrast. As you look at these two verses again, you can see, look at verse 14, that deliverance is brought through death. So in the story of Moses, it's the death of the firstborn. And so we read from chapter 12, and you have that very vivid picture in Exodus of the midnight, and the angel of death passes over, and Pharaoh's firstborn, and all the way down to the lowest in society, the death of their firstborn, the animals, the death of their firstborn. It's the death of the firstborn that brings deliverance to the Israelites. The minute the death has occurred, you notice when we read from Exodus 12, Pharaoh straight away gets up, he calls for Moses and Aaron, and he says, get out, leave Egypt, go as fast as you can, because we might all die if this carries on. And so that account in chapter 12 of Exodus emphasizes the speed at which the Israelites leave Egypt because death brings them deliverance. And you've got that quaint detail, haven't you, about the bread They couldn't even allow the bread to be leavened because they were in such a hurry to get out of Egypt. Death of the firstborn brings deliverance. Now, what our preacher does in verse 14 is he says, when you think of Jesus, he's the deliverer. He's like Moses. And the deliverance that he brings is through death. But the great contrast is that it's his own death. It's the death of God's firstborn that brings deliverance. And so our preacher, verses 14 and 15, changes the picture and he puts the focus squarely on Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, who dies himself in order to bring deliverance for the people of God. And he's bringing us deliverance from the devil. He's bringing us deliverance from death. He's bringing us deliverance in the widest sense of that word. And we'll see tonight what that means. But what the preacher also wants you to understand is that God sent his son so that his son might die to deliver you from fear, from the fear of, from all fear. God wants to bring you to glory by delivering you from fear. And that's where we'll end this morning. Go across to chapter 13, as we said, and you'll see how his sermon ends, if we accept the fact that it extends to chapter 13. His sermon ends with an appeal to no longer be afraid. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Let your conduct be without jealousy. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now, verse 6, we may boldly say, the idea there is you've listened to a sermon. What are you going to say now? Are you going to criticize the preacher? Are you going to say that was a boring sermon? Are you going to say that was a bit too long? We may boldly say, the audience, having listened to this sermon, are able to say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And that phrase, what can man do to me, is a confident declaration. What can life throw at me? What do I need to be afraid of? What is there at any level in life that can trouble me? Because the Lord is my helper. Then I do not need to be afraid. I do not need any fear of, because the Lord is my helper. And as if to make sure that the congregation responds to his sermon in this way, he quotes in verse 5 from Joshua. So here we are now back to the story of Moses and Joshua. When Moses died, and Joshua, you remember, takes over the leadership, God comes along and says to Joshua, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, we've looked at this phrase countless times in our life together. And I think many of you know it inside out. We may not perhaps live it out, but we know it in our heads. It's an emphatic, negative, future construction. I will. Emphasis is upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I will. And then it's never leave you, never forsake you. It's put negatively, which means that he will always be present with us. And it's a future statement. So it's not just now, but it's in every condition, in every circumstance, at every moment, in all of your life, in every way, in every conceivable context for life. I will always be present with you. And when these words were first spoken, they were introduced with the phrase, "Do not be afraid." And when you think of Jesus, when he was raised from the dead, what were his first words? "Do not be afraid." And what he means by that isn't just to Mary, "Don't be startled," or to the disciples in the upper room, "Don't be nervous." It's a summary of what Christ has done for us and our response to it. Because of Christ, who shares our nature, suffered with us, who's our elder brother, whom God sent to deliver us, we need never to be afraid. What circumstance could there be? What possibility exists that we need to be afraid of? There is nothing imaginable that needs to cause the believer to be afraid. Because to be afraid is to be like a slave. To be afraid means your life isn't being lived. You've been delivered by the one who laid down his life for you. And so his words to you, "Do not be afraid. I will never leave you nor forsake you."